Was it the will of God for these men to escape death? It was. Was it the will of God for Rahab to lie? Well, it was. Is it against the will of God to lie? Yes. Dilemma. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Now that word there, "perish not," is actually the same word that we have been looking at in the morning. "For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." The word there is apolumi. And here, though it says that the harlot perished not with them, and actually perished not with them, or perished with them, and of course a negation "not" there, it's actually a soon, which means "with," so it's put on, the preposition is put on apolumi, soon apolumi, which means perishing with. So she didn't perish with, you see. And that's what the Lord has done for us, that we are not perishing with this world, for this world perishes. John writes in 1 John, when he's writing this epistle, he says, "Love not the world nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but they are of this world. And this world passes away, and the lust thereof." It's amazing to me that we have people that want to look at the world and say that we ought to model the church in such a way that we can attract the world. But I don't know why we would go to a world model, because the world's passing away. I tell you what's not passing away, and I don't care how many preachers stand up and make the pronouncement that it is, unless we do this or that or another. The Church of Jesus Christ is not passing away. For it's built on a sure foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and it will be here when the rest of us are not even a memory. The Church of Jesus Christ, for whom Christ shed his blood, indeed shall conquer the earth, and one day our Lord shall return to this earth and shall claim it as his own. See? Through the work of the church. He didn't gift us, you see. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, is what Luther wrote. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sided. So it's not because of what we're doing. It's not our expertise. It's not our ability. It's the reason that it's going to continue is because of the one who has sided with us. So then here's Luther's conclusion in the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress." Here's Luther's conclusion. "So let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they can kill, but truth abideth still." Why? Because his kingdom's forever. And so we must seek out the old paths. That's what the scripture tells us. You realize how many times the scripture teaches us to return, to go back, to seek out the ways of God, the old ways, the old paths. Never tells us to invent new things, or to go forth with those things that are new. In fact, it does tell us in Proverbs 24, verse 21, don't meddle with them that are given to change. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't get in league with them. But you follow the Lord. And so she didn't perish with them, and we are not perishing with them that believe not. Or, those that literally were disobedient to the gospel. Those that believe not the gospel. When she had received the spies with peace. And that's all Paul writes about her here in Hebrews. He doesn't go on. He just says that by faith she did not perish. And now we have to look back at the book of Joshua to get the details of what all that was about. And this is a real fascinating story. It sure is a fascinating story when it comes to the idea of God's sovereignty and what God uses to accomplish his purposes in the earth. He uses things that we wouldn't think he would use, but he uses them. I mean, if God was going to use a woman, don't you think he would use a pious woman? If God was going to use a woman, don't you think he would use a pristine woman? If he's going to use a woman, don't you think he would use a godly woman? But you notice in throughout the Bible, as you see what women God has used in the earth, and especially the women in the Gospels, you'll notice that these were not pristine, pious women. These were women racked by sin. In fact, some of them, the worst sort of women. The woman at the well was the worst sort of woman. This one who came in and washed his feet, wept and washed his feet with her tears and anointed him and dried his feet with her hair. What did the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee sitting there, said in Simon's house? What did he say? If he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't even let her touch. Wouldn't let her touch. And Jesus, perceiving his heart, said, "Let me tell you, her name will be spoken of when your name's forgotten." See? Who needs the Savior? I tell you one thing: And Christ says, "I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, for they that are not sick do not need a physician." And what he means by that, the self-righteous. You think you're good enough, you'll never come to Christ. I tell you, when a person comes to Christ, a person comes to Christ when they see that they are not good enough. A person comes to Christ when they see their need of him. A person comes to Christ when they see that they are not worthy to come. Isn't that interesting? That's the paradox of the gospel. As soon as you discover you are not worthy of him is when you are attracted to him. So here's a harlot. He's using her. And in fact, there are two women other than Mary, two women from the Old Testament that is spoken of in the lineage of Christ. And one of them was a Moabitess that was outside the kingdom and outside the commonwealth of Israel. One who came in as an alien, Ruth, and also this harlot, Rahab, in the King James Version called Rahab, but here Rahab. And Joshua, chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went. And they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now the reason that they would go to a harlot's house and lodge there is because it surely wouldn't be very suspicious for men to go to a brothel. I mean, that's why they're there. And that's where men go. So nobody really even noticed it, you see, because there was a lot of going and coming in Rahab's house. So they lodged there. That is, they slept there. Literally, the word could be they lay there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So here's some intelligence and some counterintelligence. So somebody noticed, and they've gotten the word, there's Israelites among us, and they're spying out this land, or this nation, this country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now here, this thing could have ended immediately. These guys were good detectives. These people came in the very same night they came in. They did everything they knew to do. That is, they thought they would be under the cover of a harlot's house, but they're found out. And the king comes exactly to the right person to expose these spies. And the plan of God would have been thwarted. But when the king showed up, when his men showed up, the woman, verse 4, and the woman took the two men, she hid them, and said, "Thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." Yeah. There were some men that came here. I didn't know who they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where they went, I will not, I don't know. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So she hid them there. Probably in the material that made her roof. So they're kind of not in the attic. They're kind of in the sheetrock. Now, not only was this a worldly woman, but obviously she was a worldly wise woman. And for some reason, she knew how to hide men. And now she's lying. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So now the men, they open the gate. The men are chasing after these people, thinking that Rahab was honest with them, and they're following after them. They're going to pursue them and overtake them before they get to Jordan. And as soon as they leave, the gates are shut. So the men are now shut up in the city, you see. Seems like their plan is falling apart. Verse 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord..." Now you'll notice the word "Lord" here is in all caps. And so this is the tetragrammaton. This is the name, the personal name of the Lord. Sometimes translated Jehovah. The more modern understanding is Yahweh. But it's four letters. We really don't know how it was pronounced. No vowels were really under any of the Hebrew, because they just knew how to pronounce it as they learned the language. So here's these four letters. Comes from the Hebrew word Hayah, which means to be. And so here's an infinitive construct, I think, of that. And here is the name, the ever-living one, or the ever-existing one, Jehovah. So she's calling this God not in the sense of a general name of a God, but in the personal name of the God. We know that the Lord has given you, or I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, or literally they melt when they hear about you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. So it's come over, you see. Now there wasn't telephone and telegraph and newspaper, but this thing had made it. And we knew how he did that when ye came out of Egypt. and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. But you've destroyed the greatest nation in the world, the greatest military power. So in other words, how can we stand against the people that destroyed the Egyptians? But see, she don't understand how the Egyptians were destroyed. But she did know that it was the Lord that did it. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Isn't it amazing how many people that deal with God, how many what we would call pagans that have dealt with God came to this conclusion? I can tell you this. It's only religious people that have trouble with the sovereignty of God. It's only those whose minds have been mismanaged with great skill. It's only those who try to render God as being less than what the scripture says God is. It's only religious people and people that study it. Because I can tell you what, those that have heard about Him and heard about His deeds, those are the people that know that if this God exists, then He's a sovereign God. He's a God who's in control of everything. And so she's saying basically the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar said. She said, you know, the Lord, your God, not my God, the Lord, your God, He is God. Or literally, and if you read this, it would say, the Lord, your God, He God. The rest of us are serving something else. He God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, when God struck him with and he was out in 7 times, whether that be 7 months or 7 years or 7 weeks or whatever it was a long time. And when he came back to himself, remember what he said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35? He declared that the Lord God Jehovah is God, and he does whatsoever he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No one can stop him, and surely no one can demand of him an explanation. And there are people today that said, well, you know, if there's God is all powerful and all knowing, he can't be all loving because of all the things that happen in the earth. See, they're calling God to the bar of their justice. In fact, I had something given to me. Lance forwarded me something this week, where there was a man that had posted, a man in our area had posted on his Facebook a statement by a guy named Michael. I didn't ever catch his last name, but mindingthetruth.com. And in the mindingthetruth.com, you know, he said, well, God, you know, these people that teach God as sovereign, these preachers that preach all this, you reckon their people in their congregation know what they're actually teaching? I always find that to be very humorous, that the people that never hear us always tell you who always hear us what we're saying. The people that never heard me preach telling members of my church who always hear me preach that they don't know what I'm preaching. No, I tell you who doesn't know what I'm preaching, the ones that never hear me. That's the ones that don't know what I'm preaching. Anyway, but this guy came to the great conclusion that if God is sovereign as the Bible declares Him to be and as we preach Him to be, see, because people love God anywhere but on a throne. They love Christ anywhere but on a throne. They love Him, you know, in the streets doing miracles. They love Him in the armory giving out gifts. They love Him in the manger as an innocent, lovely child. They love Him on the cross. Maybe in the tomb. I tell you where they don't love Him. They don't love Him on a throne. And we preach an enthroned God. So they don't like Him. So this guy comes to the conclusion that we have redefined the word good and loving if we apply it to a God who's in control of all things. Well, come to find out, this guy is a guy that doesn't even believe that God knows things. He believes that God has to learn things like we learn them. He denies the scriptures. It says that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, that He knows all things. He knows how things are going to work out because He has purposed them to work out that way. He knows them, and yet this guy says he doesn't even know them. So let me tell you this, if God is not sovereign enough to control the events of the earth, how is He sovereign enough to put the sins of Christ, that is, our sins, on Christ? He doesn't have that power. And how can He make this promise, all things work together for good? And we know that all things work together for good. I mean, how do we know that? Of course, the Apostle Paul says, and ye know, speaking to that group, and God speaking to us, and ye know that all things work together for good. Well, how in the world can God work all things out together for good if He doesn't control all things? The Bible should say, God's doing His best. You know, don't be angry with Him. He's trying His best. But I tell you, Rahab did not have to be taught that God is sovereign. She knew it. Rahab would have rejected Michael's teaching, even as Nebuchadnezzar. I would love to have had this guy go interview Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here's your God. I've discovered Him from what I've heard of Him. And your God, He's the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my Father's house, and give me a true token. That is, give me a sign that you'll do this. Now you see, it's not that she is distrusting the Lord. But there's a little bit of distrust here of these men. And of the people of the Lord. So show me kind of, and give me a token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now this is interesting what she's saying here, you see. She is not simply interested in saving her own skin. You notice? Immediately when she notices and when she comes to the conclusion, by the revelation of God, we know that from the New Testament, that, you know, and this thing affected her heart, you see. This is a heart matter. And she knew, you see. She knew that He's the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And so now she's beginning to beseech Him. She's beginning to make a petition toward Him. To entreat Him on the behalf of her father's house. So all of a sudden, she sees the wonder of the Lord. She knows who He is. And she immediately has an evangelistic impulse. Not just me, but I want my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have. I want us delivered, our lives delivered from death. You see, so when you see God, this by faith, you see, by faith she didn't perish. This was faith that God had given to her. This faith that God put in her heart. This was the faith that, first of all, caused her to declare the great magnificence of the character of this God. We know you can save us. When she says that your God is the God in heaven and in the earth, she's saying, I know that your God can save me. And so I'm praying to you Would you please swear to me by this Lord God that you'll deliver us? She knew that God could deliver. He is able to deliver thee. She knew that. She innately knew that. The same faith that taught her who God was the same faith that taught her innately that she could be saved by the power of this God. See, that's faith. That's what faith does to us. No one sat down and gave her a theological lesson about God. No one talked to her about soteriological issues. No one talked to her about what it means to be a sinner or what it means to trust Christ or to trust God. Nobody gave her any of that. She knew it. Why? Because this saving faith taught her these things. Now let's look at her when it comes to the side of Jericho. I can tell you from Jericho's side, she was a traitor. From Jericho's side, she was a liar. From Jericho's side, she sold out. And if they understood this, they would have hated her. And if they could have done the best, they would have killed her. So here she is. Just like us. The world says we're traitors to them. That's why they hate our God, because we're not like them. Yeah, we've given up the world. The world has no more attraction to us. Though we're in the world, and though we have been of the world, now we've been delivered from the world. And humanists hate those people who declare God is greater than man. And so that's why all this friction. Jesus says, marvel not when the world hates you. It's hated me before it hated you. So, verse 14 says, and the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, that is, if none of you, so you see the word ye, not just you, but ye, your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, all, y'all don't utter our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down, so because remember they're locked in the city. So there was a window. Let me tell you this. That in a harlot's house, there always needs to be a window. Because sometimes it is not convenient for the men to exit by the door. Sometimes they had to jump out the window. So, here's a window. And she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Now remember that. She dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. And hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Now, there's a number of things that's interesting here. First of all, it's a red robe. Now, I remember in seminary these guys that hated, I remember I had a seminary professor that said there's, you know, two things I hate. I hate a Calvinist, and I hate someone that preaches Christ out of the Old Testament. He said, I'm telling you, it was nothing but a red rope. Well, I'm telling you, it was a red rope. Now, why didn't they just say a rope? But they make a big deal out of it. It's scarlet, right? It's red. It's sanguine. It is bloody. It reminds of blood, you see. And you see, and here's another thing. If you don't stay in the house where the rope is outside the window, you're not going to be saved. Now, if you go out in the street, we're guiltless. Your blood's on your own head. But you better get under the protection of the red rope. And it's red rope. They didn't say just a rope, nor did they say a yellow rope. They didn't say a white rope. Didn't say a black rope. It wasn't a psychedelic rope. It wasn't a green rope. It was scarlet. Red as blood. And you notice what she did? She let them down. And they came down. See? And then the Bible says she bound that rope in that window. She tied that rope up in that window, you see. And every day when she passed by that window, she saw that rope. And you know what she thought about? Her deliverance. That one day there shall be great judgment coming upon Jericho, but she shall be delivered. Every day. Every day. Looking at the window. So, my seminary professor, notwithstanding, it wasn't just a red rope. It was the symbol of the blood of the Lamb that shall cover our sins and make them white as snow. There's another thing, incidentally, we learn from this. Not so much from the text, but things that come out of the text. We learn about the will of God. Was it the will of God that these two spies be delivered? Well, obviously it's the will of God, right? Obviously the will of God. Is it the will of God to lie? Should we lie? Well, no, the Bible says don't lie, right? Don't bear false witness. In fact, that's why people are sent to hell. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now we learn something about the will of God. We learn that it's the will of God is not as simplistic as it would first appear. But that the Bible uses the will of God in two different and distinct ways. There is the will of God in the sense that what God has purposed to happen in the earth. Sometimes we call that the decreative will of God. In other words, God has decreed it. And then there's the will of God as revealed in the Bible. Sometimes we call that the revealed will of God. That is, God has revealed His will in the Bible to us. Sometimes, that's called the prescriptive will of God, that God has given us, prescribed to us how we should live. So, was it the will of God for these men to escape death? It was. Was it the will of God for Rahab to lie? Well, it was. Is it against the will of God to lie? Yes. Dilemma. Tension in the mind. But we have to understand that God uses even the sinful acts of people to work His sovereign purposes or His decreative will in the earth. Is it a sin to be a prostitute? And yet if she had not been a prostitute, this would have never been able to be done. Did God purpose her prostitution? You see? The will of God. See, God is in the act of the sin, but never the author of the sin of the act. You say, well, you're double talking, though. I'm Bible talking. That's what the Bible teaches. He's not the author of sin or the approver of sin. But He's made all things for Himself, yea, the wicked for the day of evil. And He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Would you have to believe that this is a pretty important event in history? And here is the lie that works of the decree. And yet, we are told not to bear false witness. But if we had been in Nazi Germany, knowing what we know, and we had hidden some Jews in our attic, knowing what we know, and a German soldier had walked up to the door and knocked on it and asked us if we had Jews in the attic, knowing what we know, what would we say? No, I don't. Because the greater good, knowing what we know, would be established. And lying to a murderer that he might not commit murder. Have you noticed life is not simple? You notice that there are dilemmas that we are placed in. And therefore, we must ask God to lead us. Was He leading Rahab? By faith. We didn't get all the details in Hebrews, but by faith, she didn't perish with them, see? Because she hid the spies. Doing the work of God. So, we may not ever be in such a dilemma, but I can tell you this. God's will is always done. Right? Though we always violate His will. So that means that God's greater than we are, and He can take even the sinful acts of men to accomplish His holy purposes in life. And that's all I can say about that. Let's pray.